All right, today we're going to be in 1 John chapter 4. We're going to be doing over verses 7 all the way down to 11, and then we're going to skim down to 18 all the way to the end. I'll just give you a couple of seconds to flip to that. God's love in ours. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an anointing sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God is love, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister.
That's me. Just a second. Okay. Hopefully that's better. I might have to speak up a little bit. Good morning, everybody. Hope that you guys are doing really well. Welcome to H2O. Like Aaron said, I'm glad that you guys made it all the way here to our backup location. The SU wouldn't have us this morning, but we'll be back there next week. My name's Kyle. I'm one of the pastors here at H2O Church, and we've been going through a series we've called Extraordinary, where we're digging into the different ways in which the life of a follower of Jesus should be extraordinary. Okay, different from the norm, atypical, right? And part of the impetus for teaching this series is because for a long time now, there's often been a real gap between what is and what should be in the lives of many Christians. That is that a lot of Christians, especially Christians in the United States, are either Christian because they grew up that way or because they see it as a means of self-help, right? Like that's just something nice to add into their life, that it can fill a small role in their life to make them happier. But there's a real problem with this philosophy. First, there are plenty of other self-help options out there, plenty of them. Second, you'd have to really ignore large amounts of what Christianity actually teaches in order to operate that way. And third, in the end, you'd actually be missing out on the life that God really has for you. Life and life abundant. That's what John 10:10 says. That's kind of our anchor verse for this series. And so each week we're going through just one way in which a follower of Jesus ought to have a somewhat peculiar or even extraordinary life. Okay, so we started off with extraordinary surrender. The idea that our lives should be totally surrendered to God, a living sacrifice. Okay, and then last week we went through extraordinary community. The idea that a community of believers should be distinctly different in so many ways than any other kind of community. Okay, so this week, we're going to talk about how a follower of Jesus should have extraordinary love. Okay, should exhibit extraordinary love. Now, right out of the gate, you know, even just entering into this topic, I think it's become a very common rhetoric that Christians are actually not very loving people. I mean, I'm sure that you've heard that before. Right? And I would say I know people, certainly, that say that they're Christian and do not seem like very loving people to me either. I'm sure that everyone in this room knows somebody like that, right? Which is unfortunate, because what we see in this passage of Scripture that we just read, that Jack read for us, and in many others, is that anyone who claims to know God ought to be a loving person. In fact, there are so many passages in Scripture that I could have chose to preach out of that we could have examined, but there are lots to choose from, and we chose this one this morning. We're going to dig into that a little bit later, but for example, elsewhere in Scripture, in the book of John, Jesus goes as far as to say this: "By this, everyone will know you are my disciples, if you love one another." Which is to say, Christians are not just supposed to be loving people, but that it should be so clear that you are a Christian just by how you love other people, especially other people that know him as well. Now, I know that I have met people before. Now, maybe this is just how I view the world, right? But I've met people before, for sure, that like just how they carry themselves or, you know, they seem like more loving than the average person. And I'm like, I wonder if they know Jesus, right? Without actually having the conversation with them about it, right? So I've had that experience before, right? Kind of like what Jesus is talking about in this verse. But I will say this. Those that don't know Jesus and the general public of the world almost never have that experience. Okay, I've never, literally never heard a non-Christian say something like, "Wow, that person is so loving and kind. I wonder if they're a Christian." And I'm sure that you've not heard anybody say that either. That should be alarming to us. Like, that what it means to be a Christian in this world is rarely associated with being loving. And unfortunately, I actually don't know if this kind of perception is ever going to change, and there are two reasons for that. One, as long as there are people that identify as Christian that are not really following Christ, they're going to be a bad example, right? If they're not actually following Jesus themselves. Like, as long as that category of person exists, as long as there are people that are Christian in name only, they'll give genuine believers a bad rap. But the second reason that this perception is unlikely to change is that the world often mistakes what love is. The world often mistakes what love is. And so we're going to spend some time digging into really some key mistakes as to how the world and people think about love wrongly. And I think hopefully this will help illuminate for us the right way of thinking about what love is. Okay? Three ways that the world misunderstands or mistakes what love is. The first mistake is this: love is a feeling. Love is a feeling. This is a common view in the world that love is mainly an emotion or a kind of romantic spark. This is far away the most common way that people mistake what love is, and in some ways that's understandable, because one of the most normal ways that we think about love, the most natural ways that we think about it, is romantic love, right? And in the context of romantic love, you do typically have emotions that come along with that, right? Like, that's a pretty normal thing to exist. Now, I don't think that those emotions should be king, so to speak, but they're still there. And so when people think about love, understandably, they think about the thing that often comes with love, which is often emotion, a feeling. Now, emotions, they're not evil, right? They're not like wrong or anything like that. In fact, I think that emotions often are present even in a godly kind of love for other people. But if what comes to mind when we think about love is an emotion or feeling, we run into some real problems. And the foremost problem is that feelings are fleeting. Feelings are fleeting. They go up and down. They ebb and flow. They're not constant. If I relied on emotion to guide me, or if I conflate the good feeling associated with love to be love itself, there are many instances where I would end up being unloving, actually. So, for example, one of the ways that I find myself loving my wife during this season, my wife Lindsay, probably some of you have met her before, is to find small ways to serve her, right? Maybe that's cleaning something around the house or taking care of our son to give her some time to do something else. But imagine if at each juncture where I was, I had the opportunity to serve her or to love her in one of those ways, I took a moment to see if I felt love before I actively did that, right? Imagine if that was how I operated. Well, there'd be a lot of times where I would just not do that thing, right? There'd be a lot of times where I'd be like, yeah, I don't know, man. I'm kind of tired right now. I'm not feeling the butterflies in my stomach, okay, you know, whenever I'm operating here. So I don't know. I'm just going to go about my day instead. I'll just ignore that thing. Or maybe a more important example. Imagine if God's love for us was dependent on feeling. If it ebbed and flowed depending on how he felt at a given time. That would be deeply concerning to us. I mean, we just read in 1 John 4 that God is love, right? That's ingrained in his character. And if love is mostly a feeling, that would have deep implications on how he acts. I mean, let's imagine if the day that Christ was born, he could have just said, you know, I'm actually really disappointed in humanity today. Let's just hold off on this whole salvation thing. Right? That would be deeply concerning. Love is not a feeling. Now, feeling may come along with love sometimes, but by and large, the description we see in the scriptures of what love is tends to not be an emotional one. Okay? That's the first big mistake in understanding love. Love is a feeling. The second big mistake, love is transactional. Love is transactional. That is, the idea that people do or don't deserve our love based on their actions, based on merit. So most of us, we feel fine or even good about showing love or kindness to people that are nice people, or even people that reciprocate that love to us, right? But then if someone is rude to us, if they wrong us in some way, we can easily feel totally justified in withholding love from that person. I mean, even among people that I really believe know Jesus, this way of thinking is common. Right? I've regularly talked to people who, you know, maybe they're venting about how someone treated them, and they decide that because of that behavior, they're not going to love this person anymore. They're going to cut this person out of their life. They're going to ghost them, find a new church, a new group of people to hang out with so they don't have to interact with them. You know, and obviously I try to correct those people like, hey, you know, that's not really consistent with what we see in the scriptures. But the trouble is, if you're thinking in that manner, you're often going to find a justification for why you're acting that way. Well, you know, I tried. They still are acting different. They're still acting stupid. Well, I was in the right and they were in the wrong, so it's really not my fault. It's not my fault. This is a self-focused way of viewing love. This is a self-focused way of viewing love. It makes love about you and not about the recipient. It makes love conditional, like a contract, right? It's, I will give if you give, right? But the scripture teaches us the opposite. It teaches that love is a covenant. It's, I give even if you don't. Even if you don't. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 5. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Okay, he's saying, he's giving us this metric like, look, everyone can love people that love them first. That's common. Tons of people do that. People that don't know God do that. But for you, if you're a follower or a disciple of Jesus, your love should be much more extraordinary than that. Right? That you should have love even for your enemies. even for your enemies. That leaves no room for any kind of self-justification. None of the yeah buts. Yeah, but they did this or that. None of that nonsense. And you know what? That's a very good thing. Because if the love of Christ were transactional, we'd all be doomed. We'd all be doomed. Right? If Christ demanded that we love him before he decided to die on the cross, he simply would not have gone. He wouldn't have gone. Romans 5:8 says this, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He's the example. Thank God that his love for us is nothing like the world's. His love is not transactional, and neither should ours be. Okay? That's the second mistake, that love is transactional. It's a big one. Here's the third big mistake. This is becoming increasingly common. Mistake number three, love is acceptance. Love is acceptance. Now, I admit that even saying this out loud, I want to tread lightly here, because I think that this is becoming a very common way to misunderstand love in our culture. It can even sound offensive, depending on how you think about love, because it's so common. It's this idea that if we love another person, we have to agree with them, right? Or that if we love someone, we affirm every decision that they make. And before I go on about why this is problematic, let me just say this about this ideology. It's well-meaning. Sincerely, I think that the type of person that believes this and thinks in this manner, they mean well, right? Because it feels kind, right? It feels kind to not ruffle someone's feathers. It feels kind to agree with somebody instead of telling them that they're wrong. But it's really not. It's not loving, and here's why. Because lying is not loving. That's the bottom line. Lying is not loving. So here's an example. That might sound extreme to you, but here's an example. I'm a relatively new parent, so I actually will have a long time before this, what I'm about to say, is even an issue. But let's say my son, Beau, he's 4 months old, so he won't have to deal with this for some time now. But let's say when he gets older, he wants to smoke cigarettes or something like that. Okay? You know, he's not going to be thinking about cigarettes for a long time, because he can't even speak. But let's say that when he gets older, he wants to smoke cigarettes. And his friends around him, they have no problems with that. Maybe they smoke themselves. And you know, to him, he doesn't see the issue, right? Like, maybe he thinks they taste good, or, you know, he likes that they mellow him out or decrease his anxiety or something like that. But for me, as his dad, I know that cigarettes cause lung cancer, right? And the research behind that is really clear. Like, it's not disputed, they just do. Okay, my grandmother, she died of lung cancer from smoking cigarettes. And so many others have as well. Now, if I love my son, and I do, and he tells me, hey, I've been smoking cigarettes, I really like them, you have to ask yourself, is the loving thing for me to do to say nothing? Is the loving thing for me to do to even encourage him in what he's doing? Or is the loving thing to do to tell him the truth about why he shouldn't do that? Now, I know that's maybe a silly example, but I think the answer there is obvious. It's really obvious. Of course, I should try to dissuade him from smoking cigarettes if I love him. Right? Now, that doesn't mean that if he continues to smoke anyway, that I'll disown him or that I'll stop caring for him or that I'll love him or something like that. Okay? That's not what I'm saying. But it does mean that I would disagree with that part of his life, and because I love him, I want what's best for him. I want what's best for him. I know that that's harmful for him, and so I should want him to not do that. In this case, it would be best for him to stop doing that. Biblical love is not blindly accepting, agreeing with, or affirming whatever somebody else believes just because they believe it. Or just because it would be hard for them to hear that you disagree. It's like in John chapter 8, You may or may not be familiar with this passage. In John chapter 8, the beginning of this chapter, there are these Pharisees and religious leaders, and they're condemning this woman that was caught in adultery, okay? And Jesus, he extends mercy to her instead, right? He tells these people that, hey, if you've never sinned, you can cast the first stone towards her, right? You can condemn her if you have never sinned, is what he says. And they all kind of, one by one, they leave her alone. Okay? That's the part that we like, extending the mercy. That's the part that's easy for us. We all get that part. But what does he say at the end of this encounter? Let's see. Verses 10 and 11. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." He says, go and leave your life of sin. He doesn't just extend the grace and mercy, which is an important command. He doesn't affirm the sin in her life at all. He tells her to leave it behind. And the reason why is because biblical love wants what's best for the other person, no matter what. Biblical love wants what's best for the other person, no matter what. Here's another common example that's really difficult for young people, really difficult for a lot of people. The basic message of Christianity is this. It's that all of us are sinners, okay? We're all sinners. All of us have fallen short of God's standard, fallen short of God's glory. And because of that, the Bible declares that we deserve death and punishment and judgment for our sins. All of us. Nobody is exempt from this, okay? This is what the Bible teaches. But Jesus came and he lived a perfect life in our place. And if we believe in his life, death, and resurrection, we can find forgiveness for our sin. And we can have a relationship with God. We can have eternal life. This is what the Bible teaches. None of what I just said is usually all that controversial, right? It's not, that part's not usually that controversial. But here's what is controversial, that there, the Bible also teaches that there is no other way to get right with God. There's no other way. Jesus is the only way. Okay? No other religion, no other ideology can make you right with God. Your sins must be paid for. Jesus claims that he's the only one that can make you right with God. That's his claim. Now, it can feel loving to tell someone the opposite. It can feel loving to tell them that they're probably fine. It can feel loving to tell them, hey, you know, if you just try to be a good person, that surely God will accept them into heaven someday. That can feel loving, but that's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. And if the Bible is true, and I do believe that the Bible is true, then it's totally unloving for me to affirm someone who doesn't know Christ and give them this kind of false sense of hope and security when they should not have it. Okay? It can feel loving, but it's not true. And if the Bible is true, it's totally unloving for me to affirm someone who doesn't know Christ and give them a false sense of hope and security when they shouldn't have it. Okay? This is just another example of why this can be really difficult. But the loving thing to do is to tell them the truth. Now, I'm going to pause here for a moment. Because there's something very important to say about this mistake in particular, okay? This mistake of love being acceptance. For some people in the room, this is going to be very difficult to hear, right? And then there are going to be people in the room, there's a crowd of people, a certain type of person that will hear me say this and they'll cheer. They'll cheer, right? Maybe internally, but they've ignored everything else I say, but they will cheer at this point. And what's worse is, this type of person, they'll often use that as free license to speak truth in a rude or an unkind manner. They will bash people over the head with truth when given the opportunity. This is not what I'm talking about. Okay, this is not what I'm speaking to. This is not what we are called to. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, so this is talking about Jesus, talking about how he came to us, marrying both of these things, grace and truth. And we're called to emulate Christ, and so we should be full of truth. Yes, we should want the truth for people because we should want what's best for people, and we should also be full of grace and kindness. These two things, they can go together. We can be honest and truthful and also be gracious, kind, and gentle. Okay? So that's the third mistake. Three mistakes we've gone over. Love is a feeling, love is transactional, and love is acceptance. These are, I think, the most common ways that people err when they think about what love is. Okay, so now we've maybe said some things about what love is not, and we've said certainly some things about what it is as a result of that, but I would love to read, I think, a great passage about what love is. What does the Bible say about what love is? And we're not going to dig super heavily into this scripture. I would love for you to meditate on this scripture on your own time. Take some time to walk through some of this, really chew on it, meditate on it. What would it look like to love like this? This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. You've probably heard this before, but love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Okay. Now again, we could spend literally all day going through this passage. You know, just going through each one of these statements. Love is patient. Man, what does it look like for us to be a patient people in how we love one another? Love is kind. What does that look like? You know, all these things we could spend a ton of time. Like I said, I would encourage you to think deeply about each of these things and review it on your own time, because I would guess that all of us miss the mark on this frequently. That's my guess. When I was reading through this, you know, this week, I was like, man, I could think of ways that in almost every category here, I've missed. This week, just this week. Okay, so here's a small summary of what we've been talking about. Here's how the world thinks of love. Temporary, right? Thinks of it as a feeling, it can come and go. Self-serving, permissive, and shallow. But in contrast, Scripture reveals love as permanent, right? That's the kind of love that God has for us. It's permanent, it's not changing. Self-giving, Christ laid his life down for us. Truthful, we should want what's best for other people, and deep, we should care about people deeply. It's very, very important for us. Okay. I'm going to bounce back a little bit. So you might be wondering why I read or had Jack read at the beginning of this 1 John 4. We're coming back around to that. The reason we started with that, the reason we began with that scripture, is because if we say that we're Christians, then we should be the most loving people on earth. We talked about how common it is for that to not be the case. Like I said, most people probably actually think of Christians as an unloving people, unfortunately. Lots of people give us a bad rap in that way. But in 1 John 4, it declares that this should not be the case. Here are some of the statements that we read. Verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Verse 20, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. So he says he's a liar. You should see, like, there is no wiggle room here. It should be so clear. If you are a Christian who has been saved by grace, you ought to be loving. That's what the scriptures teach. And I'm not talking about just being a kind of a nice person, but I'm talking about the biblical kind of love, the extraordinary kind, the selfless, truthful, patient, kind, and honoring kind of love. Your life should be marked by it. The people around you should see how you behave and how you care for them and see how that's totally different from other people in their life. They should see how you care for them and be like, there's something different here. And I know that we didn't do a deep dive on every attribute of love in 1 Corinthians 13. My hope was to correct the most common ways that people make mistakes in how they think about love, in the hope that the kind of love you have doesn't err in those ways. In the hopes that you'll toss what the world says aside about love and have the kind of extraordinary love that God calls you to have if you claim to be a Christian. This series is so, so important because we're trying to give you a framework. We're trying to help you see all the different ways that your life ought to be extraordinary if you have a genuine faith in Jesus, if you're a genuine follower of Him, all the ways that your life should be different from the world around you. And why are we doing this? Two reasons. One, to encourage and spur you on in those ways. Right, to encourage you, you should have a life of full surrender. You should be involved in deep community. You should have extraordinary love in your life. That is that if you're a believer, we want you to be challenged to live the life that God is calling you to live. But here's a second reason that we're doing this series, to help some people see that maybe you don't know Jesus like you think you do. Tons of people live their whole lives thinking that they're something that they're not. And here in the book of John, the book of 1 John, chapter 4, we get a warning. And the warning is this: you cannot be a Christian and be unloving. You can't. They're totally incongruent. And I'm not saying that you have to be perfect if you're a Christian. You're going to mess this up sometimes. But if the pattern of your life is selfish and unloving, there is no way that you know the same God that I know. There is no way. Here's the argument, and here's why. Our love should be extraordinary because Jesus' love is extraordinary. You understand? Because His love for us was extraordinary. We love because He first loved us. That's what 1 John 4 says. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. That is the essence of who He is. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. That's what the scripture teaches. God's love for us is so extraordinary. It's so abundant. You cannot know His love and go unchanged. You can't. That's what John is teaching us here. It's the reality. And to some of you, I hope that this is a gut check. To some of you, I hope that you hear this, and hopefully you have a realization that maybe you don't actually know Him. And if that's you, if you are hearing this and you're like, man, I don't know if my life is a life of love, the invitation to profess genuine faith in Jesus is always available. Romans 10:9 says this: if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. If you genuinely profess that and believe that and trust Jesus as your Savior, He will change your life. He will make you a loving person. Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And what we do and how we live that way as a response to the love of Christ. We go forth and extend the same grace and love to others that was extended to us. If you're in the room and you do love Jesus, right? Maybe you're hearing me and you're like, yeah, I think I really do love Jesus, and I think that the pattern of my life is mostly loving, right? You know that you know Him. Here's what I want you to walk away with. What is a warning to some is a challenge to others. What is a warning to some is a challenge to others. The warning here is that if we know God, we must be loving. But I think that it brings with it the challenge to be loving the very same way that God has loved us. That is a high bar. That is a high bar. Right? Again, we love because He first loved us. That's what the scriptures teach. His love is the example, not the world's love, not the way the world thinks about love, but the way that Christ has loved. And so here's the challenge. If we want to live extraordinarily loving lives, we must continue to be transformed by Christ's love. Again, we love because He first loved us. Dwell on it. Meditate on it. read the scriptures, remind yourself of it. When we know and experience Christ's love for us, it changes us. It changes us. It changes how we live. It changes how we treat other people. We see, God, I cannot believe that you have loved me this way. Of course I can love this other person that way. I am just like them. And when we know Christ's love, when we are transformed by his love, then and only then will we be the kinds of disciples that have extraordinary love. Here's what I want to close with. Ephesians 3, verses 16 through 19. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians church. It's my prayer for you and for me. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide, how long, and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Let's pray together. Lord, God, I just see that the bar is so high for what it means to be an extraordinarily loving people. God, thank you for how you've loved us, how you have been the prime example for what it looks like to know you and love you, to know and love other people. And God, I pray that for each of us, we would accept the challenge to love others just as you have first loved us. God, I pray that we would know the depth and riches of your love, and that would transform us, totally transform us, all of us, everyone in this room. God, for people that maybe don't know you, I pray that they would experience your love for the first time. And then for the people that do know you, God, I ask that we would perpetually and continually be reminded of that love. God, you're so good to us. We love you, and we pray all this in your name. Amen.